Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. The program this week is a book review on Megan Basham's new book, Shepherds for Sale, How Evangelical Leaders Traded the Truth for a Leftist Agenda. This is not my usual topic. The ministry of God and Country Radio is usually directed toward dealing with the secular world, evangelism toward unbelievers, helping Christians understand the signs of the time in the secular world. You know, there are ministries that are called discernment ministries that deal primarily with issues involving wolves in the church. Ministries like Lighthouse Trails or Ministry Watch. But that's not the primary focus of this program. However, errors in the church is the unsaved world in the church. Apostasy in the culture is related to apostasy in the church. So one can't deal with false teaching in the culture without addressing also the infiltration in the church. So this week, it's a book review of Shepherds for Sale. Megan Basham is an investigative journalist. She has written for World Magazine, Daily Wire, and other conservative sites. She's a Southern Baptist. She lives in Charlotte, North Carolina. And in her latest book, she exposes the leftist people and the positions that have infiltrated evangelicalism. And I highly recommend this book to every Christian because God's people need to know Satan's methods and the theological drift happening in the American church. In the biblical book of the Revelation, the Apostle John begins by explaining to the Christians what's going on in the church. In the church of Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. This is an explanation in detail. You have some there that tolerate the woman Jezebel and some that hold to the false teaching of the Nicolaitans. So there's a precedent that God's people need to call out corruption in the church. Now, let's first define evangelical or evangelicalism. It's the Greek word for the gospel, the good news. The Greek word is euangelion, which means to proclaim good news. There have been a number of terms describing true Christians. You know, of course, the term Christian, but that term was quickly adopted by nominal Christians. And so to distinguish a more orthodox faith, there came terms like Reformed Christian or Fundamental Christian or Bible-believing Christian or Conservative Christian, and also this term, Evangelical Christian, meaning one who believes and preaches the gospel. So today there are progressive Christians who are part of liberal mainline denominations, and there are conservative Bible-believing Christians called evangelicals. But of course, as time has passed, even that title has lost its meaning. As many religious people wanting to identify with the vitality and the life of evangelicalism, but not the doctrine. In surveys, 24% of Americans claim to be evangelical. Yet only a small fraction of that number can cite doctrine. Many young people raised in evangelicalism, but never having experienced genuine conversion, go off to secular universities, pick up the tenets of humanism, and then return to the evangelical world to remake evangelicalism accordingly. Actually, two reactions occur. They either abandon the Christian faith altogether, or they return to remake and deconstruct the Christian faith. And these are the second generation professing Christians we need to be on the watch out for. These are those that Paul warned about, that from among your own selves, false teachers will arise. Acts chapter 20. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, Savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. Remember that night and day for the period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. These are wolves in sheep's clothing. They come with a moral crusade to fix what they believe is wrong in evangelicalism. They believe evangelicalism needs to find more favor with the world and to come in line with their own thinking regarding pluralism, pro-LGBTQ, pro-Marxism, pro-abortion. One can go to church every Sunday and still hate the true God, or be working in religion to redefine God. A God who doesn't reject Cain, but accepts Cain and rejects Abel and sees Abel as a self-righteous one. Here's a prime example. Nathaniel Manderson grew up in the church, went to an evangelical seminary, but now is a big proponent of progressive Democrat policy. For him, evangelicalism, being a Christian, means being pro-LGBTQ, pro-abortion, and conservative Christians are the Pharisees. As he explains in this article in Salon entitled, "So Who Are the Evangelicals? And How Did They Become Such Massive Hypocrites?" As a true believer in an invisible guy in the sky, I'm here to explain how evangelicals became enemies of Jesus. So he's promoting a different Jesus rather than the Jesus of Scripture. And leftist publications like Salon, you know, love to run articles by evangelicals who give religious support to Democrat policy. And an article like this will get you about $500 from Salon. Anyway, the generational spiritual drift should be no surprise. This is exactly what we find in Scripture, Judges chapter 2, verse 10. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. So Christians must always be aware and realize that no denominational title, no building, no institution, no human organization under which the true church resides will continue for very long. Satan is the great infiltrator, the great parasite, the great imposter. The wolves will always enter, and new institutions must be created and old institutions abandoned. You know, this is the way God continually tests our faith. And Basham's book, Shepherds for Sale, is also a reminder of the prophesied apostasy that will come upon the world before the return of Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, before the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, comes on the scene, the apostasy must come first. And I've always tried to emphasize that this word apostasy means rebellion. It refers to a rebellion against God in the secular world, but it certainly also applies to apostasy in the professing church. And look how fast it has happened in our day. Megan Basham points out that in 1998, the Episcopal Church approved a resolution asserting that homosexuality was incompatible with Scripture, yet in 2003, the Episcopal Church ordained its first homosexual bishop, and in 2012, approved of transgender ordination. And every other mainline Protestant denomination has done the same. Those denominations that are known as the Seven Sisters of Protestantism. The United Church of Christ, the Evangelical Lutheran Church, the United Methodist Church, Presbyterian Church USA, the American Baptist Church, the Disciples of Christ, and the Episcopal Church. Be aware also that this is not just a Protestant thing. This has already happened in the Roman Catholic Church. But is this not what's happening so quickly in society as a whole? The unsaved inside and outside the church have abandoned the Word of God for humanism, and they've become much more bold and vocal in rebelling against God's law and the gospel. Now, those groups who have stayed true to the Word are the newer 20th century Christian denominations and seminaries, the independent Bible churches, the smaller denominations. But even those groups are slowly, gradually slipping into apostasy. Luke chapter 18. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Another point. Megan's book, Shepherds for Sale, needs to be read as more than a tell-all book about corruption in evangelicalism. She is addressing the very definition of the gospel itself. And this is the age-old question. Who is the Lord? Baal or Yahweh? 1 Kings 18:21. Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer him a word. They had no discernment because they were far from God. So who is Jesus? The radical hippie of leftist religion who accepts and loves everyone? Or the Jesus who is the holy savior and judge described in conservative Christianity? As Paul writes to the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians 11:4, "For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully." Last week, my program was about the political organization called Evangelicals for Kamala Harris. And that was one of the more significant programs I've done in a while, because the presence of that organization addresses the most important issue of our day. What's the true faith? Spiritual apostasy or fidelity lies buried in the back of people's minds until choices have to be made in the physical world. It's metaphysical, unseen spiritual allegiances until one is in the crowd having to choose between Jesus and Barabbas. Or if you're living in 1000 BC, having to choose whether to support the house of David or the house of Saul. Or if you're living in 600 BC, having to choose between the Jeremiah the prophet or the false prophets. Then one must discern who is truly called of God, who is of God and who is not, and what's the true gospel, the good news. There was apostasy very quickly in the Galatian church. So Paul would write to the church, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, "I'm amazed that you so quickly desert him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you who want to distort the gospel of Christ." Is this a concern? Absolutely. Paul goes on to write that those who are getting the gospel wrong are accursed. Verse 8, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." You know, it's been said that the leftism that's entering the evangelical church is really a gospel problem. It's a denial of the gospel. Are you able to discern and define this different gospel, this distortion of the gospel that has entered the church? It looks like the true gospel. It may use many of the same terms, but it's a different gospel. In short, it's not the true gospel of "I am a sinner who has violated the righteous law of God and needs to repent and believe that only Jesus' work on the cross can atone for my evil." But this false gospel is, I'm a victim, and God is going to save me from my oppressions. All that opposes me, all that makes me feel bad, Jesus simply affirms me. And this is a subtle, deceiving religious substitute. These believers in this false gospel have never repented of their sins and submitted to Lord Jesus Christ. They simply believe in God as therapeutic deism. And they believe that their theism will save them. Now, Megan Bashan, in her introduction, deals with this question I've just been addressing. Who are these leftist evangelicals? Are they simply deceived Christians who have fallen into the trap of thinking evangelism means being liked and received by the world? Or are these left-leaning evangelicals unsaved wolves in sheep's clothing? Quote from Basham. Perhaps some are simply weary of being the bad guys and are eager to sign on to something, anything, that will draw the culture's approval. They may not be rejecting clear biblical morality, but they instead emphasize those things our society doesn't find offensive and in fact rewards. Why join Elijah and get the reputation of being a troubler of Israel? Now, in this, she's talking about pastors jumping on board the anti-racism, anti-global warming, pro-illegal immigration bandwagon, because that's the focus of the popular intellectuals in the secular world. Basham writes about the staff of Christianity Today, quote, often they look to mainstream secular publications for the social cues to determine what topics they should be discussing and the polite boundaries for discussing them. The staff is driven by a deep desire for the approval of the secular elites. Megan even quotes a leftist evangelical, Mark Galley, quote, elite evangelicalism represented by Christianity Today, InterVarsity Press, World Vision, Fuller Seminary, and a host of other establishment organizations is too often a form of cultural accommodation dressed as convictional religion. These evangelicals want to appear respectable to the elites of the American culture. Larry Totten, conservative evangelical, calls these leftist evangelicals champagne ministry. They want to live large and be invited to the secular parties. Quote, I got a sense that these leftist evangelicals didn't want too much Jesus and too much Bible. They wanted someone or somebody whose faith had a respectability with the world, a Christian that the world would love. Ideologically, I thought we were the same, but I discovered we were not. Now, it's really telling that in Galatians chapter 1, in that text where Paul writes about the Galatians going after a false gospel, he also writes in verse 10, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be the bondservant of Christ. So at the core of the error of going after a different gospel, of distorting the true gospel, is a desire to please men and not God, where the authority or the judge of right and wrong becomes what people desire rather than the law of nature and nature's God. And this is a sign of being unconverted, unsaved, void of the Holy Spirit, because as we read in 1 John chapter 2, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And the Apostle John is black and white in these matters. Now, I've seen Christians argue over whether some professing minister who has gone astray is or is not a true Christian, whether or not he will someday be in heaven. But that's not the point to argue. Do not fall into that trap. The point is that, of course, we don't know for sure. But biblically, we're told to treat a person as if they're unsaved. And that's the whole point of Matthew chapter 18. Let him be unto you as a tax gatherer and sinner. Now, by the way, as I mentioned last week, records show that between 2015 and 2022, the staff and board members of Christianity Today made 74 political donations. Every single one went to a Democrat, not a single one went to a Republican. And that revelation in Megan's book, which she broke in a news story last year in the Daily Wire, tells everything we need to know about these leftist evangelicals. You don't spend money on pro-abortion, pro-LGBT candidates unless you thoroughly believe in their platform. This is no mistake. They support these positions. But in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, no one who is born of God practices or continues in sin, because his seed abides in him, that's the Holy Spirit, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. And down in verse 15, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Megan writes this. There is a reason the book of Jude urges all Christians to contend for the faith and to be on the lookout for those who secretly slip in among us, dividing us by distorting the clear teaching of the word for their own ends. Yes, some are wolves, unfaithful pastors and teachers deliberately leading the sheep astray. I believe you'll have little trouble pinpointing in these pages who they are. But there are different degrees of error. Passivity, fear of reprisal, and plain old lack of discernment are also reasons pastors may compromise with the culture. For those who are not outright wolves, forthright brotherly confrontation, such as when Paul opposed Peter, may bring about sincere repentance. Unquote. Now, one of the main points in Megan's book, Shepherds for Sale, is that the secular left has been making donations, contributions to evangelical leaders, certain evangelical denominations, and evangelical media to get them to promote leftist LGBTQ acceptance, pro-abortion acceptance, global warming, etc. The communists did this back in the 1950s in putting money into mainline denominations to support a pro-communist agenda and American disarmament. Now our own cultural Marxists in America, having the same spirit, are doing the same thing in the United States. The LGBTQ Arcus Foundation funded leaders in mainline denominations to get declarations passed supporting LGBTQ, and having won over mainline denominations, they're now doing the same thing among evangelicals. As Megan points out in her book, these leftist organizations hollow out trusted institutions and wear them like a skin suit. See, they maintain the appearance and the nomenclature of Christianity, but they have a false gospel. And this is how Satan infiltrates and destroys. The fingerprints of Satan is all over this. And this skin suit of Christianity is the whole wolves and sheep's clothing metaphor used by Jesus. Another point. They create leftist progressive groups with the name evangelical in it, such as Evangelical Environmental Network, or the Evangelical Immigration Table, or the Reform Project, which is Matthew Vine's organization to get LGBTQ into evangelical churches. It's anything but reformed. And Megan has page after page given examples of leftist money going into evangelical organizations and going to create false evangelical organizations pushing leftist ideology. George Soros, his Open Society Foundation, as a strategy to push leftist ideology, began investing in faith-based advocacy, awarding fellowships to religious thinkers, and giving grants to Christian media. The leftist founder of eBay made several $50,000 grants to the Southern Baptist Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. The stated purpose was to help combat America's alleged white supremacy problem. And it's probably no coincidence that a campaign started in the Southern Baptist Convention for members to flagellate themselves over their white privilege and implicit racism. Mark Zuckerberg of Facebook also donated to the SBC's Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. The National Association of Evangelicals accepted money from a pro-abortion foundation that also funds Planned Parenthood as part of a program to promote contraceptions to teens. The magazine Christianity Today began receiving donations from the leftist Eli Lilly Endowment. And Christianity Today also partnered with Religious News Service, which received grants from the leftist pro-LGBTQ Arcus Foundation. The stated purpose of those donations was to, quote, recruit and equip LGBT supportive leaders and advocates to counter rejection and antagonism within traditional conservative Christian churches. Oz Guinness started the Trinity Forum, an evangelical think tank. Again, the founder of eBay, with his Democracy Fund, began funding the Trinity Forum, pushing Trinity to embrace political pluralism. And the Rockefeller Foundation also donated for the same purpose. Oz Guinness has since disassociated himself from the Trinity Forum. So here's a question. Is this apostasy in evangelicalism the fault of leftist billionaires like George Soros? Which came first, the apostasy within evangelicalism or the donations to abandon biblical mandates? Now, in her book, Basham is not claiming that all of this apostasy is the fault of secular leftists, of evangelicals loving money. The unbelief and the apostasy was already in the heart of these leftist evangelicals. But what these secularists did through their donations is strengthen these wolves to spread deception among the rank and file in the church to destroy these Christian institutions. See, without these donations, the magazine Christianity Today would have been long gone. The wolves would have no salary. It's just like Satan himself. Judas already denied Jesus in his heart, but Satan came along and gave him 30 pieces of silver to empower his unbelief. And although Satan meant it for evil, God turned it around for his purpose, because it helped to bring more quickly to the surface the apostasy that was already there. You see, when we fall into some sin through some temptation, don't blame the temptation. The lack of fidelity to God was already in our heart. We just needed a little push to bring it to the surface. Megan writes this: are they dupes or deceivers? Is it organic or orchestrated? Certainly, money is playing a role in some of these evolutions, and there's no doubt, as we will see, that once trusted evangelical leaders and institutions have yoked themselves to left-wing billionaires and their pet projects. But it need not always be explicitly transactional. Institutional prestige, seeing oneself lauded on CNN and the Washington Post as more intellectual and more morally advanced than the rest of the evangelical rabble, can also be a potential elixir. So can gilded invitations to the most exclusive parties in the world. She also writes, it doesn't take financial incentives to shift the nature of an organization if the worldview of the staff has already shifted. Unquote. Now, in her book, She has a separate chapter covering how leftist organizations are funding certain evangelical apostasy. Chapter 1, pushing the climate change agenda with the Evangelical Environmental Network. That's Jim Ball, the same guy who started Evangelicals for Kamala Harris. Chapter 2, pushing illegal immigration, the Evangelical Immigration Table. Chapter 3, pushing pro-abortion and changing the definition of pro-life to being simply health care and welfare. Chapter 4, the infiltration into Christian publications. Chapter 5, the government paying ministers to push the vaccine, to shut down churches, to hype the COVID-19 hysteria. Chapter 6, the pushing of critical race theory in the church, that evangelicals have a white Christianity, not the true Christianity, and that evangelicals need to repent of their racism and their whiteness and embrace the socialism of the gospel of the people of color. Chapter 7, the Me Too movement, the feminism in the church, and there she does a great job explaining the subtle error of always making the women the victims. And then chapter 8, LGBTQ in the church as loving your neighbor. And Megan begins by making each chapter personal, sharing the stories of Christians who are sitting in church and all of a sudden their pastor chides the congregation about their white privilege and all of a sudden sets up special Bible studies for members to address their implicit racism that they don't know they have. Where's this coming from? Where are these pastors getting these ideas? Where are they getting their curriculum? One Christian shared that her pastor celebrated the Christmas Advent season by focusing on climate change, claiming that if Mary and Joseph were alive today, they would be the ones most impacted by climate change. And one Christian said, in order to detect this subtle shift away from the true gospel, you have to listen for the buzzwords and know how to interpret them. These pastors will not say that they're changing their position, but instead say that we need to show pronoun hospitality. We need to begin to treat the LGBT community right. We have not been treating them right, so we deserve their scorn. We need to love our neighbor. And the way to do this is by taking on progressive positions. Anything that the left finds unloving, the Christians need to acquiesce to. Christian kindness becomes not confronting evil. And really, the major damage is not that these pastors fully change their position, but by these leftist influences, they begin to soften their message. They begin to actually doubt the truth and begin to believe that matters of biblical importance are just matters of Christian liberty. Now, in the introduction, Megan writes, my ultimate purpose is to confirm for the average evangelical in the pew that the uneasy feeling many of you have been having, perhaps for some years now, that your pulpits and your institutions are being co-opted by political forces with explicitly secular progressive aims, those feelings are justified. That is indeed happening, unquote. And I would add to that, you're not crazy. The church is abandoning the gospel and going apostate. 2 points in conclusion. First, the book Shepherd for Sale not only reveals the apostasy within evangelicalism, but the reaction to the book also reveals where Christians stand. And boy, she has been receiving a lot of criticism from evangelicals. How people review Basham's book shows which side they lean toward. I was extremely disappointed in Warren Smith's review of Megan's book. Warren Smith used to be with World Magazine, and now he has a watchdog ministry called Ministry Watch. His review is entitled, Which Shepherds Are for Sale? A new book about evangelicalism that's really about Donald Trump. In other words, Megan's support for Donald Trump. Now, Warren Smith writes this, even though, unless you're looking for references to Trump, this book doesn't really have anything to say about supporting Trump or MAGA. But Smith implies that Megan must be one of those bad MAGA people. Why? Maybe because she's critical of Christians voting Democrat, voting pro-abortion, pro-LGBTQ. Warren Smith writes, quote, that the real corrupt money is not on the evangelical left, as she claims, but on the populist right. Really? I don't know of any conservative organizations sending money to denominations and Christian media to promote pro-life, pro-traditional marriage, pro-free enterprise. But even if they did, that would not be corrupt money, but supporting what's right. Because right is right and wrong is wrong. My second point in conclusion is, how can this be stopped? What is the vaccine for this disease in the church? And it can only be stopped by exposing the lie through preaching the truth. There are all sorts of verses in this regard. Ephesians chapter 5, do not participate in unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. 1 Timothy 5:20, those who sin rebuke in the presence of all. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. In Titus chapter 1, verse 9, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Megan gives an example of this. The Evangelical Environmental Network was working to get the SBC on board with the climate change movement, but another group was started called the Cornwall Alliance that began to tell the other side of the climate debate. And through this, the influence of the Evangelical Environmental Network that was trying to infiltrate the SBC was completely shut down. Take, for example, university safe spaces. Conservative writers writing thousands of articles about the new snowflake students on the left shut the whole thing down. Steven Crowder recently had an undercover detective film a chief lawyer at the Department of Justice admitting that Alvin Bragg's prosecution of Trump was a complete political sham. And this will be another nail in the coffin for that case. Matt Walsh's new movie, I'm a Racist, Am I a Racist?, is completely exposing the foolishness of white privilege and the white fragility movement. And hundreds of podcasters and commentators exposing the lie and proclaiming the truth are making a big difference in our country, including even this small channel with its small footprint. Truth makes a difference. Truth always defeats the lie. Don't let Satan fool you and tell you otherwise. You know, I've said this before, but I believe if there was an organization of Christians back in 1917 confronting the lie of the Bolsheviks, if the church would have spoken up, the communists would not have succeeded. So the book is Shepherds for Sale by Megan Basham. Sure, it's not the Bible, but as in the case of the Old Testament prophets, the job of the Christian is to bring the Word of God to bear on the current issues of the day. Thanks for listening. Stand firm in the Word, and may Jesus Christ reign.